Sometimes when we hear words like or a topic like the law of God as we're studying through the Old Testament, we're not quite sure exactly what is our relationship today with stuff that we read from that long ago. And that's really our topic today, but I want you to think a little more broadly. Instead of just, we are going to look at some of the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, but think a little more broadly that the Bible makes it clear that God has his ways and rebellious human beings have their ways. And often what we do is we turn our back on God's ways. We don't want to do it his way. We want to do our own thing. And so we want to look at the problems that occur when we do our own thing, and yet the solution that God gives in his grace and in his mercy. So Lord, help us to understand, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have ever studied church history, or if you've ever been a reader, even in a high school program sometimes, or in a college program, you may have come across a guy from church history named Augustine, or sometimes we'll say Augustine. We don't all know exactly how to say it, but one way or the other. And he was one of the first people to really do sort of a biography where he was deeply looking inside. He was trying to understand his own heart, his own thoughts, and the difference that God had made in his life. And it's interesting when you read his biography, there were some things in there before he was a Christian that were pretty bad. You read him and you say, oh my, I don't like this, I don't like that. But when he wrote his account later on in life, the thing that bothered him the most was something that we might consider rather minor. But it revealed to him how much he wanted to do wrong just because it was wrong. The story goes that he used to hang out with a lot of young people who weren't very good influences, and he was not a very good influence on them, and they had been doing their thing in the local community one day, playing some sports, playing like young kids might do or younger teens might do. But then they went to a neighbor's place that had some pear trees. The pear trees didn't belong to any of them. None of them thought the pears looked very good, and none of them really liked pears all that much, but they decided to steal the pears just because it was wrong, just because they could. And as he looked back on this event later in life, after he had come to faith in Jesus Christ, he realized, he said these words, "It was foul, and I loved it." Ever been there, where we love the wrong things? He says, "I loved my own undoing. I loved my error, not that for which I erred, but the error itself. I just liked being in charge," he's saying. "I liked being in control. I liked doing my own thing." He said, "I was a depraved soul falling away from security in thee, O Lord, to destruction in itself, seeking nothing from the shameful deed but shame itself." I've sometimes told the story, one of my kids, I won't tell you which one since a bunch of them go to church here, but when one of my kids was young, I walked out one day into our kitchen, and my wife had been doing some writing, some letters, some cards, whatever. She had some nice stationery on the table, and I looked, and it was all over the floor, and one of my kids was standing there. So I said to my kid, "Oh, who did that? What happened?" And you know what my kid did? I'd never taught him to do this. I don't believe I'd ever. So, you know, not only do we often do our own thing, nobody has to teach us to do that. If you've been with us this summer, we've been looking at the Old Testament history of what got us into this mess. And if you'll remember in the Garden of Eden, that first man and woman, God said yes, 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 yes to everything except for one tree. And the Bible tells us that due to their fall into sin, we have all inherited a sin nature, and because of our sin natures, we do our own thing all the time, and we're always looking to blame it on somebody else, and we don't have to be taught how to do it. Our inclination, the direction of our hearts, unless God gets a hold of us and changes us, is evil. It's sinful. Now, when we think of law and order and justice, we know that earthly individuals who enforce God handles his ways and his laws. And the good news of the Bible is, although it's bad news for us, and God is the perfect judge. Now that leaves, and you know, sometimes things would happen in the school. You're trying to interview these kids to find out what happened, and suddenly you have 10 kids and 10 stories. And none of them line up, and you're trying to work through that to properly administer justice. And sometimes you just throw up your hands and say, I have no idea what happened. And yet God knows perfectly every thought we've had, every word we've said. The Bible says he knows the words on our tongue before we speak them. And so there's no place for us to hide. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, we won't stop there today. We'll look at some of that, but we'll also look at the hope, the good news of the gospel. Well, let's go to the Ten Commandments as they are found in Exodus chapter 20. We'll work our way through part of this. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. If you will remember from what we've studied this summer, the Hebrew people had made their way to Egypt because one brother, a guy named Joseph, was sold into slavery by his other brothers because they were jealous of him. And through the sovereign providence of God, Joseph was raised up to a high position in the government of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And so things were going good during his lifetime and for a while after he died. But then the Bible tells us that a new king arose, a new Pharaoh arose, and he didn't care or know much about Joseph and his people. And so the Hebrew people were enslaved. They cried out to God, and God sent a deliverer named Moses, who went in and through the plagues that we looked at. And you'll remember those plagues were directed directly against the gods of Egypt. God delivered them by the Passover lamb, who spared the Hebrew people because they put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts. And yet there was destruction in the homes of the Egyptians. And so God brought them out of slavery, and the Egyptians wanted them to leave so bad. They were saying, you take this and you take that. And the Bible says they despoiled the Egyptians. They got to take they hadn't gotten a paycheck all the years that they were slaves, and God saw that they were paid, right? And now God is saying, that's who I am. You were sinners in Egypt, but I loved you, I heard your cry, and I saved you. And now I'm going to tell you, as a saved nation, as a nation to whom I have been merciful, how I want you to live. So understand today, when we talk about God's ways, even for us, when we talk about the things that Jesus has commanded us to do, or the Apostle Paul has commanded us to do, or whatever section of the New Testament we're in, please understand that God gives us those commands, but he offers us salvation first. He offers us the power of the Spirit first, and then he works with us so that we live the way we ought to live. And so we'll work through that in a couple minutes. But the first thing he told them is, do not have other gods besides me. There's a little bit of the idea in the original language of, you know, get these other false gods out of my face. Don't even bring them before me. Don't even let me see them. Don't let me even know that you would have in mind false worship. Do not have other gods besides me. And we might say, well, I'm in here in church on Sunday. We're talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not worshiping false gods. And yet, There are so many things on a day-to-day basis that we are tempted to make more important in our life than God, and more important in our lives than God's ways. And so we may break it in a little more sophisticated way, a little more modern way, but we have often been guilty of putting other things before the Lord. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. What God is saying here with idolatry is sometimes we aren't comfortable just going to the God of the universe who says he's a spirit, who says he doesn't have physical form except in Jesus the will feel more comfortable if they can pray to something physical, some object. And God says, you don't need here in the room with you, even if you cannot see me, I will never leave. Idolatry is anything that we put in front of God, make more important in our lives than God. And say it's subtle because we'll say, God, you're first, but then we're only happy if God, you're first and we get this. Or God, you're first, this out and that out. And God says, no, I know what's best. I am the Lord. Actually, I wanted to say something. You know, jealousy can be wrong, and it can be a good thing. If you're married and your spouse is cheating on you, you rightly ought to be jealous. If somebody is just achieving something, they got a little bit more than you, and you're jealous of them, that's the wrong kind of jealousy. And God's kind of jealousy is the right kind of jealousy. He says, I love you. I know what's best for you. I saved you. I redeemed you. So I'm jealous when you don't follow me because you're making a mess of your life, right? Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Now, this can refer both to the careless way that we throw around the name of Jesus, the way we throw around the name of God in curses, but it can also refer to the fact that sometimes we call ourselves Christians and we say that we are followers of Jesus, and then we live in the exact opposite way that he would want us to live. We are profaning his name. We are misusing his name. And some people even misuse the name of the Lord to manipulate and to get what they want, financially or otherwise, from people that they should be serving. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien in the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are restated in the New Testament. People celebrated the Sabbath as what day of the week? It was Saturday. The early church, in honor of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, began to worship on what they called the Lord's Day or on Sunday. So this is an area that is of disagreement sometimes amongst believers. Some of you probably in this room believe that you should be very careful what you do on a Sunday. You know, and you are convinced and convicted that you should honor this day a little differently than other days. Others, you come to church, you know, and you want to worship, but you're not as strict as others. And part of that is simply the New Testament gives us a little bit of leeway. It definitely says we need rest. It definitely says we need worship, and we need was in the Old Testament. Yet, God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the New Testament, but come together and encourage one another, as long as today is called today. And then just quickly, we'll read the others. Honor your father and your mother, verse 12. Verse 13, do not murder. Verse 14, do not commit adultery. And then you may remember the words of Jesus. Jesus took it to the heart level. He said, if you're mad enough at somebody that you've got murder in your heart, if you're looking at somebody who's not your spouse with lustful heart and lustful thoughts, then you are like a murderer. You are like an adulterer, right? We break the law of God even in our hearts, even if we're careful with our outward actions. False testimony against your neighbor, especially. This actually, false accusations in like a courtroom setting. Male or female servant is ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Things that somebody else has. But I've talked to plenty of people who covet someone else's life. They say, my life's too hard. I wish I had your life. Or I wish I had their life. You just don't know about it. In verse 18, it says, all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the ram's horn, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us, they said to Moses, and we will listen. But don't let God speak to us, or we will die. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, so that you will fear him and will not sin. And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. And then we won't read verses 22 through 24. Now, as we're studying through the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments is the main part of this, but there were plenty of other things that the Jewish people were supposed to do and not do when they were God's chosen people as a nation. Now, some of those things were things like the sacrifices they offered. And those sacrifices that they offered was because they were sinners, but those sacrifices of lambs, etc., do we have to offer those today? No, God doesn't want those today. Why? Because he already sent the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. They were laws that they followed that were pointing ahead. They were temporary until Jesus came. There were other laws that they had to follow because they were a nation. You know, we live in a nation, we live in a state, we live in a county, we live in a city. Every one of those has different rules and regulations and laws that we have to follow. And so some of the laws that were there in the Old Testament were things that the Jewish people had to follow while they were a nation in the Promised Land that we don't have to worry about. But when you get to God's ways in terms of how we relate to him, have no other God before me, no idols, and how we relate to other people, don't kill, don't steal, God's ways do not change. He wants the same things of his people, Old Testament and New Testament. And the problem that we run into is, here's what God says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Uh-oh. Right? I mean, let's not do away with that too quickly. Let's feel the weight of that. Be perfect as our Father is perfect. And then James says, whoever keeps the whole law, if you did everything that God commanded, you kept all of his ways, and yet you stumbled in just one point, you would be guilty of all. All right, that is the condition that all of us find ourselves in. We already said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And even if we just made up our own rules and regulations, we wouldn't be able to follow those perfectly. I mean, you know, try on January 1st to say, I'm giving up chocolate for a week. How long will you last? Right? Okay. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Son took on flesh, came into this earth, 100% God, but yet 100% man. The Bible says he was tempted in all things as we are tempted, and yet he was without sin. Remember when Jesus faced the temptation from the devil who showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the treasures and said, bow down and worship me and you can have all of this, right? And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Depart from me. You know, he said, no. We'll just take another one. We can take any of the commandments. You know, none of us honored our fathers and our mothers perfectly. And yet, one of the things that Jesus did as he was hanging on the cross is he picked out one of the disciples and said, you take care of my mother, right? Honoring her to the end. And the good news of the gospel is every one of the commandments where we have failed, Jesus was perfect. Good news of the gospel is when he went to that cross, not deserving sin, he nailed our lies to the cross. He nailed our murderous heart attitudes to the cross. He nailed our lustful thoughts to the cross. He nailed our covetousness to the cross. And the Bible says he imputes or credits his righteousness to us if we have faith. That means if there is a notebook full of my sins sitting somewhere, written down on every page, Jesus takes that notebook and nails it to the cross. His notebook on every page says, perfect, 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 perfect obedience. And that's the notebook we get to walk home with. By faith. That's what the gospel says. That's what the gospel means. We have that opportunity. So the second slide or the first real point that I wanted you to look at today, God's law shows us what he's like, that he is perfectly holy. It shows us what we are like, unholy and in need of forgiveness. And then the next slide, the good news, the law should drive us to the gospel, to Jesus Christ as our only means of forgiveness and salvation. In the New Testament, the New Testament writers are constantly reminding people to stop trusting in the law for salvation, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees made all kinds of rules and regulations and tried to be more religious and more holy than anybody else, and they had all kinds of ways of doing things. And yet part of the problem was they thought that if they just did those things externally, to the best of their ability, that God would accept them. And God says, you are not perfect. You are sinners. What we need instead is we need the perfection of Jesus Christ credited to us. So if you think about this, I was thinking about this morning in terms of if you ever joined a sports team or if you ever joined a theater company, you were in a play or something, you might have earned a spot on that team. You know, like you went to some practices and they put you on the roster. They listed your name in the program. Or you joined the play cast and it says that you are a certain character in the play. Okay? In a sense, at the moment we place faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation, he puts us on the team. We have a position. We're in the play. We're on the team, but you know, there are also times where you're on the team, but you're not very good, right? Like, you're not a big help to the team because, well, I've coached some pretty bad teams in my life, okay? I've coached several settings. I coached teams that it was the first year they'd ever had a team. And so you would not want to see some of the scores that went up on the scoreboard. I've coached some teams where I knew, I've coached some basketball teams where I knew from the minute we went out onto the court that the best we could do was maybe lose by 30, Like, didn't matter what we did. But so sometimes we're on the team, but we haven't learned how to play yet. Yet we're still on the team. And God is the one who declares us on the team through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us the position. We often refer to that as our positional righteousness. We have been declared sinless and free according to God's law because Jesus paid the price. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because see, God doesn't require us to make a payment that Jesus Christ made in our place. He has paid the price. There is no condemnation. Yet God doesn't want us to stop there with our sins forgiven on the team. He wants to make us holy. He wants to help us to do good deeds. He wants to begin to change us. We call this a fancy word called sanctification. All right, you'll hear that in churches a lot. Sanctification. It simply means we're being made into what He's already declared us to be. I've been declared a basketball player. Now I need to learn how to play basketball. All right. Sanctification. And part of that sanctification is it changes our attitudes towards God's ways. We just finished up during Wednesday prayer meetings. We come in, we've been sitting around the table out there. We've been reading different sections of Psalm 119 that talks about God's law or God's ways or God's word. And we've been reading that and then we've been praying. And it's interesting, it says, happy, I'm just reading you some selected verses from Psalm 119, I'm not putting them up on the screen, so just listen. Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart. And what we should be asking ourselves as we hear these, is that me? Are we happy at God's ways? Are we happy when we obey? Is there a joy in seeking Him? Or are we saying, God, this is too hard? Why are you making me do this? Psalm 119, 11 says, I've treasured your word in my heart so that it may not sin against you. Proverbs paints a scene where we're supposed to seek God's ways and God's wisdom just like and even more so than if I told you, hey, I have hidden plastic Easter eggs around this building and every one of them has $1,000 in it. We would have quite, I don't think anybody would be listening to my sermon right now, right? Everybody be out looking. Where can I find the treasure? We are going to eat good this week. And yet God says that's how we are to see His ways. That's how we're to see His word, like it is a treasure. Psalm 119, 16 says, I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word. That just reading His ways, His law, His truths, we ought to delight in them. Verse 20, the psalm writer says, I am overcome with longing for your judgments. You know, you think of somebody you haven't seen in a while and you long to see them again. And the psalm writer is saying, I long to hear God's word. I long to think about His ways. I cling to your decrees, Lord. I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgments. Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then the last one that I did, my lips pour out praise for you when you teach me your statutes. You know, often we look at what God tells us to do, how God tells us to live, some of the circumstances that God allows into our lives. And if we're honest, we sometimes feel cheated. Like we can get resentful. We can get mad at what God has allowed. Or have we begun to love His ways? Have we begun to, when we have difficulties, recognize those difficulties and pray to Him for help? Asking Him for the power to obey. If we're thinking today and all those verses in Psalm 119 about loving His ways and praising Him for His ways and treasuring His ways, if that is totally foreign to us, then probably the place that we need to start is, have we come to Jesus Christ for salvation? For most of us in this room, we've heard the gospel again and again and again, and our problem is not that we've started the relationship with the Lord. The problem is it's now then hard work to keep our heads and our hearts and our actions where they need to be. And so what I've put up here for sort of our last target for our spiritual growth or sanctification as the Holy Spirit works in our life, our attitude toward and outlook on His ways is transformed. Salvation happens in an instant. The Bible says we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The Bible says we are moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. At an invisible moment, we don't even always know when it occurs, when suddenly our heart changes from unbelief to belief, from trusting in ourselves to trusting in Jesus. It's invisible. It happens. It's once and done. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But sanctification becomes a lifelong process. The Bible says when we believe, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, to live within us, and to change us little by little, help us to grow spiritually, helping us to be sanctified, helping to change our attitudes. And so where we'll leave this today as we think through this, it's a self-analysis. I can't answer this question for you. Nobody can answer this question for you. This is a question between you and God. Has my failure to live according to His ways driven me to Him for salvation? Have I trusted Him? And is it driving me to Him for sanctification? Or do I need to start a new relationship with Him today? If you need to start a new relationship with Him today, you can do that right there in the silence at your own seat. You can place your faith in Him. You can come up and talk with one of the pastors afterwards. They'd love to pray with you about that. But then this sanctification thing, that's something we all do together, relying upon the Spirit. We pray for one another. We read the Word together. We encourage one another. Sometimes we have to rebuke one another. We're on the same team. We've been placed there by the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And now we're trying to learn how to play on that team and the power of His Spirit. So as we read His law, may it drive us to Him for salvation. May it drive us to Him for power. And may it drive us to Him for hope, because He has kept it in our place and is willing to see us as His beloved children. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot in there. Trying to study in 1 week the whole theme or idea of Your law, Your ways. And yet, Lord, it's at its base pretty simple. We've messed up. We want to do it our way. Nobody has to teach us to do that. And yet You are the perfect judge who could condemn us to hell for all of eternity, but instead You have provided a way of escape, a way of salvation. You have promised that for those who are saved, there will be a day of glorification where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain. And Lord, now for most of us, we live in the in-between. Oh, help us to turn to You desperately for the help and the power of Your Holy Spirit to make us more and more like You by following Your ways. Help us to love Your word, to love Your ways, to love Your law, and to read it as those who want to keep it and desperately need Your help. In Your name we pray. Amen.